Oh no, I thought I would never hear that again. You longtime Panic Podcast listeners will recognize that music. That was our original theme for the Panic Podcast back in the dark days of the scandemic in 2020. I thought we were finished with that. Boy, I'm glad that's in the rear view of our lives, aren't you? Hey, welcome to the Panic Podcast today for Wednesday, October the, let's see, the 8th in the year of our Lord 2025. So nice to have you with us. We are, it's Wednesday, so this is the day that we study Joshua and Judges. In particular, today, we're going to look at Joshua chapters 5, 6, and 7. So get your Bibles opened up to Joshua chapter 5, and we're going to get started. It's been a rainy couple of days here in Wise County, but that's okay. It hasn't been cold, at least. And we are leaving town tomorrow. That's right. Let me get that out of the way before we go any further. We're leaving town tomorrow, so no podcast on Friday. We'll be back, and we're coming back, well, I guess it'll be late Friday night, so that'll be good. It's nice, as I said, it's nice to have you with us. I hope you're all having a good week. And, to start things off, I'd like to read Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. It's kind of a famous verse, and I'm going to read it from the Good News Translation. It says, "Do not deceive yourselves. No one makes a fool of God. You will reap exactly what you plant." Boy, that's the truth. And that's what we're going to learn today as we look at three chapters and some very interesting events in the book of Joshua. Now, when Joshua assumed leadership of God's people after Moses' death, I mean, he surely must have felt intimidated by the sheer weight of the responsibility. I mean, sure, he was Moses' assistant for years and years, but that's not the same thing as being in a position that says, you know, the buck stops here with me. But Joshua had God's promise that he would be with Joshua as he had always been with Moses. Joshua 1 verse 5. God says, "Joshua, no one will be able to defeat you as long as you live. I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will always be with you. I will never abandon you." Isn't that a great verse? You know, in many ways, Joshua, the man, was a forerunner or a foreshadow of another Joshua, namely the Lord Jesus. In fact, Jesus really means Joshua. It's the same name. The Old Testament Joshua was a dynamic and godly leader, a spiritual warrior, and he was even a prophetic voice. He led the people of God to victory over their enemies, bringing them into the promised land, literally acting as Israel's savior. But good old Joshua, for all of his incredible qualities, was still just a man. And the people he was leading were also just people. They were not angels. And it wouldn't be long before a problem arose within the camp of God's people. The text we read at the top of the program, Galatians 6:7, is a classic verse and one that every Christian needs to memorize and do their best to take its meaning to heart. A good companion verse to Galatians 6 verse 7 might very well be this one. "What you think is the right road may lead to death." Proverbs 14:12. What you think is the right road may lead to death. In other words, human judgment is fallible and it can be deceptive. A person may pursue what they think is the right road, whether moral or spiritual or practical. But while these choices may seem wise or beneficial at the time, they can lead to ruin if they are not aligned with God's will. And Joshua and the Israelites, they're going to learn the need for humility and reliance on God's wisdom found in his word. Let's pick up the story here. After the people renewed the covenant and celebrated the Passover feast, Joshua made his own reconnaissance of Jericho. While he was walking around and checking things out, remember, he was confronted by a stranger who challenged for his identity. Now let's read verses 13 and to 15 of Joshua chapter 5. Now then, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down on the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. The answer Joshua received left him in no doubt as to who this stranger was. Such an experience, and there are others in the Old Testament, is known as a theophany. It's an appearance or a self-revelation of God to someone. The earthly and heavenly commanders of the armies of the Lord met each other near Jericho in the dark of night. Realizing he was the holy Lord, of course, Joshua worshipped him and, in obedience to his command, took the sandals off his feet. And Joshua here right now was ready to receive orders from the commander of the heavenly army. This theophany, this appearance of the Lord, convinced Joshua that the Lord himself was at the head of the Israelite army, ready to conquer Canaan. With this commander, this divine commander, defeat would be an utter impossibility. But, there's always a but, Joshua would soon learn from the incident involving Achan, which we'll get to in a few minutes, that the question was whether Israel was on God's side. From time to time, people past and present have vividly experienced the presence of God, and these encounters are among the most real and memorable experiences of life, and they result in a strengthened faith in the person involved. And whether we call these experiences a theophany or a vision, they represent an attempt by God to reach out to people who are reflecting in faith on great decisions in life. God in his grace appeared to Joshua right here, right now. Now, I want you to read Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. So you pause the podcast, read those verses. Joshua 6, 1 to 10. Chapters 1 through 5 of the book of Joshua set the stage for the Hebrew wars of occupation in Canaan. Chapter 6 gives us the destruction of Jericho and the salvation of Rahab and her family. Talked about those people last week. The destruction of all the inhabitants of Jericho indicates that the Lord judges sin, while the salvation of Rahab teaches that his grace extends to everyone who will accept him as Lord, even a prostitute. Frozen in fear of Israel, the city was locked up as tight as a drum. Verse 1 of chapter 6 is sort of a parenthesis between Joshua's reaction to the theophany at the end of chapter 5 and the instructions of the Lord concerning Jericho's capture. Emphasizes the setting in which God's message was to be delivered and where his wonders would be about to be performed. And the fact that the city was shut up tight was a sure sign that the Lord had already defeated Jericho before Joshua's assault. The battle was already won.
all Israel had to do was claim the victory. But the army still had to follow certain instructions in order to claim that victory. And the strategy was simple. The army of heaven and that of Israel would work together. The army of heaven would be in charge of the demolition of the great wall around Jericho, the most difficult part of the campaign. The role of the Israelites was to march around the city, to shout at the right time, and to charge against the city once the walls collapsed. The injunction to march around the city with the ark and with the trumpets would teach the people that the ensuing battles were in fact holy wars in which the Lord was the one leading the profession. Faith in the Lord, demonstrated by obedience to his word, was all that would be required in order for Israel to claim the victory. You know, we serve a God of order. In the wilderness, for example, the Israelites marched in order when crossing the Jordan. You know, now the army was instructed to march around Jericho in order. The 6-day voiceless march, however ridiculous it may have seemed, was a requirement of faith. The wall around Jericho would collapse at the shout of the marching army. Yet the army was not to shout until the 7th day. I'll tell you what, at times, faith may not appear to be logical or scientifically sound, but we are called to act upon it. You know, those who think that an earthquake was needed in order for the wall to collapse, you know, forget that even the rocks obey the voice of the Lord. You know, when it comes to simply obeying the word of the Lord, we should keep in mind what T.F. Tenney wrote, and I love this. As a matter of fact, I have this a little plaque with this on it. I think my wife gave it to me like 100 years ago. Our challenge is not to understand God, but to obey God. He gives promises, not explanations. Now, I think that that's generally true. He gives promises, not explanations. Occasionally, the Lord will give an explanation. You know, but I would say 99% of the time, we may not understand what God is asking of us, but we must obey him anyway. Now, verses 11 to 17 of Joshua chapter 6, pause the podcast, read them, because we notice that here, obedience to the precise directions of God brings victory. The order of events was probably meaningless to the unrepentant inhabitants of Jericho. Before the onlookers passed God's armed men, the trumpet-blowing priests, the Ark of the Covenant, and the mute rear guard. It must have looked absurd to the citizens of Jericho. The happenings bewildered the Jerichoites. but the obedient Israelites, they knew what they were doing and for whom they were doing it. They didn't know how it was all going to pan out. God didn't tell them. He simply told them that victory was theirs, but they needed to be obedient. You know, the Jerichoites, listen, they, at any time, during those days when Israel was marching around and stuff, they could have recognized the danger which threatened them. You know, they could have repented. They had the time to do all of that. You know, it's always God's will that people should be warned before judgment. Ezekiel 33 verse 11, God said, "Tell them that as surely as I, the sovereign Lord, am the living God, I do not enjoy seeing sinners die. I would rather see them stop sinning and live." Well, in the Bible, the number 7 denotes perfection or completeness. During the march, the army was instructed to shout only during the seventh time around on the seventh day. That the army had to march seven times on the seventh day meant that the land was theirs and that victory was complete. The blending of the trumpet with the shout, with the voice of the people would mark the end of the great city of Jericho. The wall would obey the voice of the Lord. That strong shout was a war cry, which usually served to encourage the army and frighten the enemy. And given the size of Jericho, Israel must have encircled the city with a number of columns of armed men. These columns could therefore charge simultaneously into the city from all sides. Miraculously, imagine that, miraculously, Rahab the prostitute's house was still standing after the collapse of the wall. God looked after the faithful Rahab. Now, verses 20 to 27, Joshua 6, verses 20 to 27. As I said, day after day, the people of Jericho had been warned, but God's patience finally came to an end and the walls fell down. Judgment took the place of grace and mercy. And God's people were to rush into the now unprotected city and carry out God's will. Judges 6, verses 17 to 19. The city and everything in it must be totally destroyed as an offering to the Lord. Only the prostitute Rahab and her household will be spared because she hid our spies. But you are not to take anything that is to be destroyed. If you do so, you will bring trouble and destruction on the Israelite camp. Everything made of silver, gold, bronze, or iron is to be set apart for the Lord. It is to be put in the Lord's treasury. Now, I know some people see moral and theological problems here with the ruthless massacre of men, women, and children, and animals, and pets, and everything. You know, in Egypt, the firstborn of Egypt had died. That's the firstborn, you know, men and women, like boys and girls, and animals. At the Red Sea, there'd been the wholesale destruction of the Egyptian army. But here in Jericho, God not only permitted, but actually ordered the death of all the inhabitants of Jericho, except for Rahab and her family. Now, maybe you have a problem with this. If you do, you need to consider Psalm 24, verse 1. And this verse is either true or it isn't. The world and everything, I better read it from the Good News Translation. I'm getting ready to quote it from the King James. The world and all that is in it belong to the Lord. The earth and all who live on it are His. Do you understand what that verse says? The world and all that is in it belong to the Lord. The earth and all who live on it are His. And that verse is either true or it isn't true. Would it be right for God to ignore the presence of wickedness in His world? Should the wicked inhabit the land and God's own people remain wanderers and nomads? Is God not sovereign over His creation? Yeah. But there's mercy. There's mercy for anyone who will believe the evidence God gives of Himself. Even in the midst of the carnage, God remembered those who honored Him. The rescue of Rahab and her family illustrates these truths. This heathen woman becomes a type of the believer. She heeded the warning. She believed the promises. She evangelized to her family and became a member of God's family. You know, history tells us that Rahab chose to remain with the people of God. And Rahab apparently even went so far as to establish a godly home among the Israelites. Some scholars have suggested that her husband may have been one of the spies that she hid. Regardless, the Lord honored this woman, and get this, she would become an ancestor of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 1, verses 5 and 6. Listen, this is the genealogy. Salmon was the father of Boaz. Rahab was his mother. Boaz was the father of Obed. Ruth was his mother. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon. His mother was the widow of Uriah. And so it goes down to Jesus. Incredible. Joshua 6:27 records the fame of Joshua. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the whole country. Joshua was famous only because he allowed himself to be used by the Lord. In Scripture, success in leadership depends completely on the leader's reliance on the Lord. Chester Mulder, in his excellent commentary on Joshua, wrote this: a God-centered life could not be hidden. Joshua couldn't help himself. He had to become famous because he was glorifying God. That's wonderful so far. And then we come to chapter 7. Read all of chapter 7, verses 1 to 26. It's probably one of the worst stories of disobedience and the consequences of disobedience in the Bible. From victory to humiliation, all because of the disobedience of one man, a loser named Achan. Unbeknownst to Joshua, this fella Achan kept some of the forbidden articles from Jericho. He kept these things for himself, and he hid them in his tent. In ignorance of Achan's sin, Joshua sent out spies again before the next military command. However, he soon discovered that military strength without God's help would only end in defeat. Verses 6 to 9 reveal something about Joshua and the elders of Israel. It's a prayer, and reading their prayer makes me wonder. Did they really humble themselves before the Lord? Like, was their prayer one of grief and depression more than of humiliation and confession? Was there a spirit of peevishness revealed? Let's look at that, verses 6 to 9 of Joshua chapter 7. And then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, O sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we'd been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Lord have mercy. Is this the same man who conquered Jericho with the Lord's help? Verse 8, pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say? What can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out your name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? That's an awful prayer. That's an awful prayer. I love how what God said to him. The response was, verse 10, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? It's one of the rare times in Scripture God tells somebody to shut up in the middle of a prayer. Joshua, shut up. Stop praying. Get up and make this right. Well, for his part, Joshua inferred that his people had let him down, and he concluded that the enemy now held the balance of power. These leaders of Israel, they were depressed, and they were in deep despair. But at least they prayed, and this suggests faith in God's power. Joshua found out that God hadn't, in fact, forsaken Israel, but Israel had forsaken God. But there's a ray of hope. Look at verse 12. This is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They retreat from them because they themselves have now been condemned to destruction. I will not stay with you any longer unless you destroy the things you were ordered not to take. Ah, the light dawns on Joshua. God's omniscience is forcefully underscored here. Achan successfully hid the cursed things from the people, but not from God, because nothing can be hidden from the Lord, and Achan was found out. He deserved death for what he had done, because he defiantly violated the covenant and brought trouble upon all of Israel. God would have permanently withdrawn his presence from Israel had the sin of Achan gone unpunished. By taking the cursed things devoted to the Lord, Achan and his family became cursed things themselves. And Achan and his family were not only stoned to death, but their corpses were burned. Burning his property was necessary because it had also become contaminated. The pile of stones over the remains of Achan would serve as a warning against similar rebellions. The stoning was done by all Israel. Now, that's probably tribal representatives, because there were like millions of Israelites, signifying their corporate responsibility as a covenant community in dealing with this rebellion. The place where this all took place was known as Trouble Valley. Yeah, no wonder. And so with the troubler of Israel destroyed in the Valley of Trouble, God relented his wrath and granted Israel his favor. The Lord is able to transform the Valley of Trouble into the doorway of hope. It's amazing what can be done when you are obedient to the Lord. But boy, disobedience carries severe consequences. Okay, gang, that's it. It is 27 and a half minutes past the hour. It's time to be on with our day today. Don't forget, we've got Bible study tonight at church at 6 o'clock, so please join us. If you are in or around Wise County, Virginia, church is located at 1230 Church Street. Where else? In the hustling metropolis of Norton. So join us at 6 o'clock, won't you? God bless you. Thank you so much for listening to the Panic Podcast today. Hope you got something out of it. Don't forget, no podcast on Friday, but we will be back, for church on Sunday. So we'll be looking for you. Got a great service plan. It's a baptismal service. Got 3 or 4 people being baptized, so that's going to be a great service. We'll be looking for you if you can make it. God bless you. Stay safe and stay healthy. We'll talk again real soon.